Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This will be Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 186.
We presently are reading the book of Jeremiah, and we're reading things that are very awesome, very ominous, very unhappy, but so be it. These are the words of God, and they are just as important in the book of Jeremiah as they are in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or Romans or Philippians or any other part of the Bible. They are the word of God. So pray with me that as we teach on this program, that it may be a faithful teaching that identifies only with the word of God. Given the fact that throughout the church age, the book of Jeremiah has been almost eliminated from the Bible insofar as anyone having a real interest in looking at it or trying to understand it, it's high time that we really get into it and understand everything we can from that book, even though it is ugly. Because, as a matter of fact, it is super important that we understand it, because it's dealing with us, with our day, with our time. It is the wrap-up of the history of the world that's in view, and it's a subject that is super important. Now, we're in Jeremiah 8, and we can begin to get a little inkling as to why God writes about this so extensively. If he had written about this terrible thing casually, that is just making a reference now and then, a few verses sprinkled in between a whole lot of other historical statements and beautiful statements of God saving people and so on, we may not understand the seriousness of it. But when we go on verse after verse after verse, and God keeps pounding away, then we have to say, this has got to be super important. It's something that God just wants to make absolutely certain that we do understand. Well, now let's go on, and we find a shift here in the argument. It's a very strange shift in verse 16, Jeremiah 8, verse 16. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices, that's an old English word for adders or vipers, poisonous snakes, among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. Now, why would God bring Dan into the picture? How does he figure? So we're going to look a little bit for a few minutes at Dan and the tribe of Dan. The tribe of Dan if we had to name any of the tribes that were really as far away from truth as possible, it was the tribe of Dan. When we go through the Bible, trying to learn what we can about the tribe of Dan, it's pretty hard to find anything real good about Dan. The best that we can find, that I've been able to find, is that Samson was of the tribe of Dan. He was a Danite. Manoah, his father, was a Danite, we read. He was of the tribe of Dan. But even Samson was such a different person. He was a judge over Israel, and yet we see him having an affair with a Philistine woman and all the other things that he did. And if we did not see his name in the proximity of men like Gideon and Barak and Jephthah in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, where all those heroes of faith are named, we would really think, well, Samson, we don't understand you. We know that at times you were a picture of Christ as you finally brought down the columns of the and killed 30,000 people and so on the day of your death. are there, and we can see a parallel or a parable there. But really, Samson, you were like all the tribe of Dan. It was a particularly wicked or symbol of wickedness within the nation of Israel. Yet the curious thing is, the word Dan is the word judge. It's the same basic word as judge. What was the total notorious situation that identified Dan and Ephraim together? When the nation of Israel was formed, it was in Dan and Ephraim that they made the first golden calves. Jeroboam, who was their first king, made golden calves, and they remained there all the way through the 222 years of the history of the nation of Israel. They, in other words, they were the very expression of wickedness. But now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And we'll start there, and then we're going to look at that for a bit, and then we're going to look at Genesis chapter 49, where we find a reference to Dan. And these are particularly cogent references that will help us a little bit to understand what God is talking about in Jeremiah 8. Chapter 33, Moses is blessing the 12 tribes of Israel, and he comes to Dan. Verse 22, and of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp, he shall leap from Bashan. We read that and we say, what in the world could that mean? Why did God say that? He goes right on to Naphtali right after this. This is all that he gives. He is a lion's whelp, he shall leap from Bashan. Now, if we go through the Bible looking at lion or lion's whelp, that was a very strong carnivorous animal that was out to destroy. Although Judah is also called a lion's whelp in Genesis 49. Let me see. Yes, I believe so. Let's go on. He shall leap from Bashan. Now, we're interested in Bashan. Now, Bashan is another name for a part of the whole nation of Canaan, which is called the Amorites. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. We have to start comparing scripture with scripture here in order to pick up some meaning here about why God introduces Dan. We read in Deuteronomy 3, Moses is indicating in verse 1, then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. And then it goes on to indicate how God, through Israel, destroyed the whole kingdom of Og, who was the king of Bashan. Now, he and the king of Sihon were also called kings of the Amorites. Look at verse 8. And we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side Jordan. It still is talking about Og. I'm looking at Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 8. And so the Amorites are identified with Bashan. Dan shall leap from Bashan, from the land of the Amorites. Now, where do we first read about the Amorites? You remember back in Genesis, where was it? Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, God made a prediction to Abraham. He said in Genesis 15 that Israel would be oppressed for 400 years. And then in verse 16, in the fourth generation, this is Genesis 15, verse 16, in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And that was that particular prophecy was fulfilled when Israel came in to the land of Canaan hundreds of years later and destroyed the Canaanites or the Amorites. The Amorites was a name for the whole land of Canaan, of which Og, the king of Bashan, and Sion were two kings that were first encountered as Israel is approaching the land of Canaan. Now, they were still on the east side of the Jordan River, but they were destroyed as God is setting the stage for the destruction of the Amorite nations in the land of Canaan. So when it says that Dan, like a lion's whelp, shall leap from Bashan, this is indicating that Dan is identified with the Amorites, that is, those who are under the curse of God. Dan is identified with those who are in rebellion against God, and what a strange pronouncement this is in Deuteronomy 33. We wonder how will that be fulfilled. Let me read it again. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Leap where? Leap where? Well, we're going to get another insight when we look at another blessing on the 12 tribes, and that's found in Genesis 49. In Genesis 49, we find that Jacob there is blessing his sons, and finally he comes to Dan, and in verse 16, here's where we read that Dan is typified as a judge. Dan, this is Genesis 49, verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now, that's a very important statement. God is identifying Dan as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan is not the Amorites. Dan is one of the tribes of Israel. Dan is like an analogy we could use was Judas, for example. He was one of the 12 apostles. He was not an outsider. He was in the kingdom of the world. He was not a believer true believer in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he is presented to us in the Word of God, he was one of the 12 tribes. One of the apostles. He was one of the apostles. Dan is one of the tribes of Israel. He stands with the other tribes of Israel, but he is a lion's whelp that will leap from Bashan. He is spiritually identified with those who are in total rebellion against God, even as Judas, as one of the apostles, was totally identified with those who are, he was the son of perdition. He was identified with those who are under damnation. And so there's a parallelism there. But then notice what happens in Genesis 49. He shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. And how does he judge them? Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heels so that his rider shall fall backward. What a strange statement. Who is it that finally brought destruction to Israel? Who finally brought destruction to Israel? It was Israel itself. It was Israel that was in rebellion against God, that wanted their own way. And who killed the two witnesses? Where were their bodies? They were lying in that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. What brings down the destruction of the congregations? Is it an outside enemy? It's something that's within. It is the unbelief that is within the churches. It is the wrong preaching. It is the changing of the meaning of this verse and that verse, or the teachings of the Bible to suit themselves. They're like Dan. They are like the Amorites, but that comes as a judgment, even as the enemy from outside, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And actually, those within the church, who the local congregation, who are not saved, are they representing Christ, first of all, or are they representing Satan? They're representing Satan. They are, because they are under the authority of Satan, and God is allowing them to destroy, to bring judgment upon the local congregation. I think this is what is in view here, that Dan shall be a serpent, by the way, a serpent. In other words, that is, Dan is coming in to destroy, to bite the horse's heels so that his rider shall fall backward. I believe this can be identified with what we read in Revelation 6. Remember Revelation 6? It talks about four horsemen. And the first horseman was the rider that was riding victoriously, and the second one was the rider who represented Satan, and then the third horseman, he had a balance in his hand. It was indicating that the gospel was getting more and more hard to find within the congregations. But then go back to Revelation 6 a minute, and there we read about the fourth horseman in verse 8. And I looked. This is Revelation 6, verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was Death. Death. It's not a rider that is riding victoriously, or even, it's just the whole pronouncement of judgment. Death and hell followed after him. And that's exactly what we're reading here in Genesis 49, that Dan, representing the kingdom, the external kingdom of God, representing the local congregations as those who have not been faithful to the word of God, he causes that horse, he bites the horse's heels. And actually that word heel, it really means to supplant. If we would work on that word for a little bit, it is identified with deception or deceit. As for example, when Jacob took the blessing from Esau. Esau said, rightly his name is Jacob because he has supplanted me. And it's the same kind of a word here. It's the word heel. And remember, Jacob had hold of the heel of Esau at the time he was born, already prophesying in a way that he would supplant Esau. He would take the birthright away from Esau. And here we find that Dan is taking throwing off the horse. He is supplanting so that the rider falls backward. And when you fall backward, what's that a figure of speech for? How's that used in the Bible? What happened when Jesus came out of the Garden of Gethsemane and the temple servants are there to take him, and where he should have called down fire from heaven to destroy them, and yet to show that he had the power to kill them, what happened? They all stepped backward and fell to the ground. They fell backward. To fall backward means to be under the judgment of God. And so God is using the figure of Dan, a renegade tribe of the whole nation of Israel, as a picture of a congregation, of the local congregations that are bringing judgment on the congregation, so that death is there. The rider falls backward. It is what should have been glorious, what should have been the blessed gospel, has been supplanted by death and by Satan and by that which is altogether contrary. And This, I believe, is why God has introduced Dan. Now let's go back now to Jeremiah, where we were in chapter 8. There we read, the snorting of horses shall be heard from Dan. Oh, Dan, identified with the Amorites, identified with the kingdoms of the world. Yet he is one of the tribes of Israel. It's not like he is some alien nation. It's right in within the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. Where does the blame lie when a church goes wicked? Does the blame lie because of the government, because it has imposed rules on that local congregation? Does the blame lie with any entity out there? The answer is no. The blame is right within that local congregation. They did not want to obey the law of God. They wanted to go their own way. They are like a Dan that is bringing judgment, that is biting the horse's heels so that there is death that comes, that is like he is leaping from Bashan, that is, he's coming out of the land of the Amorites. He's like someone who is totally in the kingdom of Satan and coming in, and he is like a serpent, like an adder, that which shall not be charmed and shall bite you. In other words, it's God is painting a portrait here as we bring all these references of Dan into this picture. He's painting a portrait of how ugly it is that it is the local congregations themselves that are destroying themselves. They are the Dan. They are a part of the external kingdom of God, and yet it is self-destruction as they are going their own way rather than God's way. No local congregation can ever blame somebody else. They can never say, our denomination made me do it, or this or that. The fact is that each preacher, each Bible teacher stands alone before God. And if the denomination is that got it wrong, if he's going to be faithful to God, he has to go against his denomination, even though it may harm him. But he can't blame them for his wrongdoing. We all stand before him by ourselves. I trust that as you have been listening to this study today, that you have learned something from the Word of God. We may not learn a whole lot. We find that God repeats things again and again, and that's a way of learning. This is a common way in which we learn anything, is that principle is repeated again and again, and this is what God does for us as we go through the Bible.